Welcome to our second Bible study. We'll go ahead and get started. It's good to see you. Another good turnout. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, as we gather together to hear your word, Lord, and learn more about you, I ask you, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our mind to your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And we just ask you, Lord, to lead the way this evening. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen. If anybody has any questions, we'll do like we did last week. You can just see me after so we can keep the Bible study moving right along. We have, like I said last time, 1,189 chapters to get through. So they're going to take us a long time, probably about 7.5 years. So it takes a while to go through it. We normally can only do 2 to 3 chapters every study because it takes about an hour to do 2 or 3 chapters. And just a quick recap of last week. It was the history of creation. It was the history of creation, chapters 1 and 2. All is good in chapter 1 and 2. God set up a perfect garden for Adam and Eve to live in, to be fruitful and multiply. God sets up some ground rules right away with Adam and Eve so they know what to expect from God. I talked a lot last Thursday that God is all about choice and obedience. So when he set them in the garden, he had rules for them. I'm going to go ahead this evening. We have 3 chapters. We're going to go over chapter 3, 4, and 5 this evening. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this week, I'm actually going to, instead of reading through the chapters and then going back, I'm just going to go through them because we have 3 to cover. So it'll probably take us about an hour. We can break halfway through. Okay, so we're going to start with chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. The temptation and fall of man. If everybody's there, I'll go ahead and start. All right, I'll go ahead. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice this is the first time that the serpent is actually mentioned in the scriptures. And he said to the woman, the serpent, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" The serpent went right after Adam and Eve, right away, to disrupt God's creation. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die.'" So, who is this serpent? If we look at Revelation, which I know most of you already know who the serpent is, but if you look, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 12, it tells us exactly who the serpent is. Revelation 12, verse 7 and 9. Revelation 12. I don't know if you guys have any tabs on your Bible. Anybody got any tabs? Yeah, those are wonderful. You can flip right to the book. Those really help, right to the book you're looking for. If you want, you can just listen, or you can go there. I'll go ahead and Satan thrown out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9. It said, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan was cast out of heaven. It says here, Michael is the archangel who broke out in this fight with Satan. And Satan was casted out and took a third of his angels with him when he was casted out of heaven. Satan, if you look at verse 9, which we know, Satan who deceives the whole world. That's what Satan is up to all the time. Is trying to deceive the world, trying to distract us Christians all the time. Peter actually gives us warning about this. I actually brought this up in my sermon last week in the first book of Peter. I'll just read it to you. It's chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So Peter warns us. He says, be careful, the devil is alive, and he roars like a lion. Satan is no joke, and his demonic demons are no joke. And we are no match for Satan, but Satan knows he's no match for Jesus. So like I said last week in my sermon, stay close to Jesus. Satan and his demons are all over the earth trying to destroy God's creation, just like he tried right in the beginning with Adam and Eve. It still goes on today. If you want to turn to Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 11 through 19. This is very interesting. This is a very interesting passage about Satan. It's a lamentation for the king of Tyre, but God is actually talking to Satan in this passage, calling him the king of Tyre, because Satan was behind this evil, wicked king in Tyre. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 11 through 19. Satan was a chief cherub. He was a chief. He was a chief angel till sin was found in him, and that's when God casted him out. Wanted nothing more to do with him. God is holy, can't have nothing to do with sin. Verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is Ezekiel talking, God's talking to him now, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection." This is prior to him getting casted out when God created him. "Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Now, this is God talking about Satan, right? Surprising. But here's the comment. "Till iniquity was found in you," God is telling Satan through this passage. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profound thing out of the mountain of God." This is a reference to him when he casted him out of heaven. "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupt, your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquity, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. God's telling them, in the end, he will be punished. He's talking about the whole, when you read this scripture, you think he's talking about the king of Tyre, which Satan was behind him, this whole thing. But God talks through the scriptures. He's describing what he did to Satan in that passage. Just like in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, if you want to turn to your calendar, you can just listen to me. Verse 12 and 14. Verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." This is Satan talking now. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Most High." Satan wants to be God. This is the problem that they had in the very beginning. Satan wanted to be God. Satan said in this small passage right here, in these two verses, he said, "I will, I will, I will." If you read verse 15, God tells Satan exactly what he's going to do with him in the end. It says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." He's telling Satan, "I'm going to send you down to the very bottom of hell." That's what he's telling Satan. Satan didn't want to do God's will. He was disobedient, like many people these days. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says Satan will finally be destroyed. So keep reading your Bible all the way to the end. It's going to get interesting. Okay, back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. I just want to give you a little background on Satan, seeing he's mentioned right away in this chapter. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Then it says, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Let's just stop here for a second. Look at these two verses. "Right then, Adam and Eve should have gone right to God, right, for counsel. But nope, they wanted to be, they heard they could be like God." Just like people today, right? So people today want to be their own God. People not walking with the Lord. If we only went to God when we were unsure about things, if we only went to God for counsel in our life on all our decisions, how much better things would turn out for us, right? Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," and not be self-righteous. But Adam and Eve, they were deceived, and they didn't listen. Verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Notice Adam, he didn't even think twice. He said, "Yeah, I'll take some of that." "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." This means, this verse right here, when it says a lot of people are like, "Well, their eyes closed." That's not what it means. It means when they sinned against God, And it says, then their eyes were both opened. That means they knew they sinned against God. They knew it. The minute they ate from the tree that God said not to, their eyes were open. That means they knew they had sinned against God. And this begins the darkest days of mankind right here, that verse. Sin enters mankind, the sin virus. God warned them, sin is what separates us from God. Continuing on, it says, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Of course, God knew exactly where he was. He wanted to see, when God asked him, where are you? He knew where he was. Of course, right? God knows all things. He wanted to see, I believe, he wanted to see if Adam was going to come out and come clean on this and repent. I honestly believe, where are you? But he never did. He goes on, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, Adam said, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Verse 12, then the man, Adam, said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. There's Adam right away passing the buck, right? Here we go, the blame game. She did it, not me. Here we go. But, of course, he grabbed the fruit, too, right away, right? Never even asked any questions. Here you go. Look at this. Oh, yeah, it looks good. Now we got the blame game going. Did you notice, too, that neither one of them still have not come clean? They haven't come clean with God and confessed their sins and repent. Neither took the blame. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which means hatred, between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. He's talking about this right here. He's talking about Mary and Jesus right here. When he says this right here, I will put between you, your seed and her seed. Her seed, he's talking about Mary with Jesus. He's the seed. It says, he, which is Jesus, goes on and says, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a reference to Jesus. Right then, God, he declared war on Satan right there. Right in that path between those verses 13, 14, 15, God said he declared war against Satan. We do not want to be at enmity with God, be at war with God. I talked about this in a couple sermons before. If you are a child of God's, fine, you've been forgiven. But if you are not, the scriptures tell us you are a child of wrath. Ephesians 2, a child of wrath. Those who do not walk with the Lord, who are not saved, the scriptures tell us are a child of wrath, which means they're at war with God until they come to Christ. There's a reference to this thing about enmity in Romans. I'll just read it to you. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who will live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's talk about that. Being in the flesh and the spirit are two different things. This flesh and the spirit are always butting heads. The flesh loves the things of the world. The spirit of God hates those things. Every day, your flesh and your spirit are butting heads all the time. Your flesh is drawing you, oh yeah, I want to do that. Oh yeah, I like that, things of the world. Oh, money, lust, sinful things. Your flesh loves that stuff. The spirit hates those things. They're at enmity, hatred. That's why Jesus said, right, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. I don't remember what verse it is. But the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. So this passage says, don't live in the flesh. Try to live in the spirit. Be more spiritual, less fleshly, worldly. That's what that's saying. Don't live in the flesh. Live in the spirit. Right? You know, a big way to do that, to keep yourself living in the spirit, is reading your Bible. Right? God's word feeds us spiritually. Right? We have a flesh, right? Our physical life and our spiritual life. And God's word feeds us spiritually. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, God said to the woman, verse 16, it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, right? Birth pains. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Let's just stop right there for 1 second. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, through one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. It's the doctrine of original sin. I don't know if you've ever heard that. The doctrine of original sin goes back to this very thing. It's how sin entered us. We were born into sin. That's the doctrine of original sin. Natural born sinners, right? We talked about that. I talked about that in my sermons before, right? You don't have to teach us how to sin. We just do it, right? We don't teach our children how to sin, but they grow up, they do it too. It's because it's our nature. It's a sinful nature. We were born into sin. And unless you come to Christ, you'll die in your sins. So the doctrine of original sin, through one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. That's where it all comes from. That's why we need a Savior. Verse 18. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Eve was the mother of all living. Verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin. God made animal skin for them. See, here's God, you know, this thing about God. God is showing a mercy, right? They just rebelled against him. But we serve a merciful and gracious God. He's still giving them mercy. He made clothes for them, right? He didn't say, yeah, you'll be fine. He made clothes for them, made sure they were all set. Then he, the Lord God, said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." One of us, what's that? God is talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, us. They're talking. They're all one. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? Us. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put out of his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's another reference to coming to repentance and getting right with God. Believing in God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to come. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So now they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden for not obeying God. So verse 24, last verse in this chapter, it says, so he, God, drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So God sets up cherubim all around the Garden of Eden now. Says, don't come in here. You come in here, you die, basically. He sets them all up. Nobody's allowed to go in now. And that's chapter 3. Take a fire and a break, or one more chapter, then take a break. We keep going? All right, let's do it. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Cain murders Abel. First murder in history, right here. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a sheep herder. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Let's stop right there for a minute. So already, Cain and Abel, their parents, Adam and Eve, they knew God, right? They must have introduced the kids to God and told them all about offerings and sacrifices, because here, both boys are bringing an offering to God. So they must have sinned. And now they have to bring an offering to God. Both of them together, there they go. They're going before the Lord. During this time in the Old Testament, people had to bring offerings to the Lord when they sinned. They were called sin offerings. Let's continue on here on verse, it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, his expression. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over your sin. So let's take a look at this again. So God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Abel brought his offering in faith, which is in the book of Hebrews. I can go ahead and read it. It's Hebrews 11:4. It says, now this is way down in the book of Hebrews. It's at the other end of the Bible. We're going to, right, we're talking about Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Which this means in Hebrew, saying, Abel may have died, he still speaks, he's alive in heaven. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, which the writer of Hebrews is unknown. People might people think it's probably Paul. I don't know. Some of it sounds like Paul's writing, but some of it doesn't. God knows. And God demanded for both of the boys, right, that they showed up with at the same time, standing before the God, like I said, before God, with a sacrifice to the Lord for their sin. Okay? This is, some people say, well, they both brought an offering. What's the difference? Maybe, you know, Cain was a farmer. Maybe he brought him a shiny apple, his best apple. Back then, you had to sacrifice a life. A life had to die as a sacrifice before God. Okay? In Hebrews, it talks about this. Says, without the shedding of blood for sins, there is no forgiveness. It's like Jesus. He went to the cross for us, right? Back then was the same thing. We're supposed to be now in the New Testament, a living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God, right? We don't kill and bring offerings to God. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Back then, they offered dead sacrifices in the new covenant. Now we're the old covenant. We're in the new covenant now, okay? So Abel knew this. He took God serious. He was a sheep herder. Abel most likely took the perfect little lamb that he had without blemish, one of his best little lambs. Now, this to a sheep herder is everything. Their sheep is everything, especially a baby little lamb without blemish, right? This was probably very tough on Abel to do. He took God serious. He respected God, unlike Cain, who showed up with a piece of fruit to offer as a sacrifice, knowing that a life had to be given. Okay? Probably picked up an apple on the way. I don't know. He doesn't seem to have too much respect. Cain simply did not take God serious. Again, without the shedding of blood, for sins there's no forgiveness. The boys would have known this back then. They would have told him. And that's why Abel, his offering was accepted by God. He looks at, right, he brings this offering to him, and then he turns around and looks at his brother, and he's got an apple. Unreal. Right, it says here, a lamb for a life, a lamb at the Passover, a perfect lamb of God, Jesus, for the sins of the world. And Cain brings an apple, or whatever the fruit was, really. Abel did the right thing, and God counted it righteous. Abel brought the best lamb for God, his best. Like we should bring our best for God. Cain was just self-righteous. And so, yes, in chapter 4, we already have two paths laid out for us. The path of Cain and the path of Abel, right? The path of Cain that leads to destruction, hell, and the path that leads to heaven, that leads to life through Abel. We have two different paths right away for salvation. Cain believed in God, but did not obey God. He wasn't all in. It's the bottom line. He wasn't all in with God. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 8? He said, so many people honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far from me. Right? Jesus said, so many people, this is Cain back then and people today, so many people honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far from me. Unfortunately, we live in a world, right, where most people want to live like Cain, not Abel. Sad. Verse 8. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I the brother's keeper? See this right here, right? No respect. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, which means a wanderer, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out from this day from the face of the ground. So now he's confrontation, right, with God. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. He's trying to negotiate with God. Did you notice here in these verses, Cain has still, he shows no remorse. He still has not repented. Not even tried to get right with God. He's an evil man. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken away from him sevenfold. And the Lord sent a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Not good. Now we go through on verse 16. It's the family of Cain. Verse 16, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Hopefully you guys aren't in the land of Nod right now. Nodding off. Stay with me. Right? It says, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, so Cain has a wife now, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, don't get confused with, this isn't the Enoch that God took alive, right? There's two people in the Bible, in the scriptures, that God, they never died, God took them, right? Enoch and Elijah. This isn't the Enoch. This isn't the same one. And he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujalah, and Mahujalah begot Methuselah. And Methuselah begot Lamech. This is Noah's father. This right here, Lamech, that's Noah's father. In case you're taking notes. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. We're going to do that today. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Verse 20. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70, sevenfold, even worse for killing a young man. I don't know why or what. Verse 25, this is the new son, Seth, is getting ready to be born. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. Right? So Seth has taken the place of Abel, right? There's Cain, Abel, and now Abel has died, and Seth now is born. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call in the name of the Lord. So we know right here, we're still going down the two roads, right? There was the road of destruction in Cain. or Abel, the righteous, he dies, Seth comes now. And they're still, and it says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So we got this path again, this two paths, destruction or life. It's continuing on now through Seth. We just went through a wicked generation in Cain to now a generation who began to call on the name of the Lord. Faith, the faith is from the line of Seth to his son Enosh. That's chapter 4. Final chapter. Keep going or break? Good? Okay, if you need to go out anyway, get a drink, whatever, you can just get up and do that. You go to the bathroom. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 actually talks about who had who and how old they were when they died. It's a lot of that throughout this. You'll see it's the family of Adam. That's what it is, chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the days that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, right? In spirit, right? He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth, who we were just talking about. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Right? We talked about this last week, right? How could people live 900 days, right? 900 years? That gets brought up a lot in questions. And the reason was, I explained that last, real quick, I'll explain again. God, when he created the earth, he put a water canopy around the whole earth to protect us from the atmosphere. Everything thrived, including mankind. That's why they could live for so long, 900 years. But after the flood, that changed everything. The canopy was taken out. He flooded the earth. And people started living 120 years, and then now 70, 80 years. Okay, so let's see. Okay, right? Verse 6, I think we're there. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. Can you imagine the sons and daughters they must have had back then, over 900 years? I mean, there's only a few that are named here, right? There had to have been so many. There had to have been so many people prior to the flood if all those people lived 900 years and just have kids. And kids and kids. Man, awesome. It's crazy. Okay, let's have 900 years. Lost my place here. Let's see, Enosh lived 900 and begot. Okay, here we go. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 800 years and 815 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahulalel. After he begot Mahulalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahulalel lived 65 years and begot Jared, and after he begot Jared, Mahulalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. See the same trend, right? They lived old and had many sons and daughters. Verse 17. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. This is the Enoch who was taken, that God took. He walked with God, right? 300 years, God took him. God found Enoch and Elijah to be so righteous. He took them. They never died. He took them. They were both prophets. They never died physically, right? This is the Enoch God took, right? In the Bible, which I mentioned already, just Enoch and Elijah, the only two people mentioned in the scriptures, and both were prophets that God took. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah, just so you know, is the oldest person in the scriptures to be mentioned. He lived until he's 969 years. Good trivia if you're ever doing Bible quizzes. Who's the oldest in the Bible? Methuselah. Verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Some people have a hard time walking with God for a year or two. We see it all the time, right? They're on fire for God. They're in every church sitting in the front pew highlighting them, but can't get enough. Can't get enough. Do you ever see a new person come to Christ, right? They heard about Jesus. They get all excited. They got their Bible out. They're marking it. They won't miss a Bible study. They're on fire. And 6 months later, they're nowhere to be found. What happened? They went back to the world. It happens all the time. You know Billy Graham? The old preacher, right? Billy Graham, famous for all the altar calls. He said that after 2 years of someone supposedly coming to Christ, only 2% still walking with God. 98% of people that get all excited about God and, you know, and Jesus, within 2 years, have already fallen back. Imagine that. 2% rate, you'll find. Billy Graham, he is the one who was famous for all the altar calls. He said, only 2% of those people that I call up to get saved, 2% after 2 years will still be following the Lord. Not a good success rate. It's awful, right? We see this all the time. People are on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they fall away. They go right back to the world. It's just a shame, which I'm not a fan, just so you know, I'm not a fan of altar calls, and that's why. 98% people go back to the world. I think your salvation is between you and God behind closed doors. That's just my belief. I know a lot of churches do that. They have altar calls. Come on forward if you want. You want to get saved today, come on up. Just say this prayer. They get all excited, they leave, and a month later, they're right back to the old self. Let me tell you what repentance, true repentance is. You go in your room and you get on your knees and you cry, save me, God. I can't save myself. Save me. And you pour out your heart. That's true repentance. And there's been a change in you, and God touches your heart that night. You're never the same person. Some of you have got saved 40 years ago, whenever. You're still walking with God. You're still here. You're still Bible study, church. But 2% of people, they stick. 98 walk away. I just don't think they're effective doing that. I'd be glad to sit with anybody alone and say, this is what I believe you have to do. But your salvation is between you and God, not me. I can say, you know, this is what true repentance looks like. We can go to the scriptures. I mean, you ever go to Joel chapter 2? You go to Joel, he tells exactly what repentance looks like. Go to Psalm 51, David, when he repents. That's what true repentance looks like. Not saying some little prayer, and then 30 days later, you're back living in the world. It's just, you got to mean it. You got to mean it. It's all, you got to mean it. Not to get off course, but it is sad. We see people, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Enoch served the Lord every day, wholeheartedly, and God found favor in him and took him before he died physically. Enoch was all in, just like we should be as Christians. Enoch, he was all in with God. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because he didn't die, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, who's Noah's dad. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He's the oldest person in the Bible right there, Methuselah. And he died. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here's Noah, he's 500 years old. He's got three boys are on the scene, which we're going to talk about next week. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's the three chapters this evening. Now on the, just getting back to the, true repentance and everything real quick. Like I said, I'm all for meeting with people and telling them this is what true repentance looks like. But you go get with God, you and God alone, and you get right with God. You and your Bible, get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. And I know, you guys have, or whatever, those who have, and you're still walking with God. You're still here. You showed up at a Bible study. You're showing up in church. You're showing up for the sermons. You're still walking with God. You're like Enoch. But it's a very low percentage rate that sticks, right? That's why Jesus says the gate that leads to heaven's narrow, and few find it. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do. We thank you, Lord, for providing for us every day, for protecting us every day. And we thank you for this church that you have blessed us with, Lord, that we are able to get together here and share your word. And we thank you for that, Lord. We really do. We're truly grateful. We ask you, Lord, that you'll continue to watch over us, walk with us. We want to walk with you, Lord, as you can see here tonight. We hunger and thirst for your word. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to be active in our lives every day. Help us stay focused on you, Lord, and not this crazy world we're living in. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen.